It's a privilege to get to be here this morning with the brethren here that meet at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. A question that we can often answer pertaining to worship and pertaining to if we are doing things as Christ would have us to do them is, can we rely that what we are being taught is biblical? The thing that I love about being a New Testament Christian is that is where we go. If we have a question pertaining to Christian living, to worship, or how to become a Christian, we go to the Bible. We don't need to go to any man-made institutions, any conferences, any creed books or catechisms. We go to the inspired Word of God. So when we consider the way that we approach worship and the way that we approach the church, it should be with that saying, "What saith the Lord?" So when we consider the greatest institution in the world today, it is not a Fortune 500 company. It is the church that Christ died for. It is the body of those who will see Jesus again in heaven. That is the greatest institution in the world. So what separates the different institutions? We first must look at authority. So let's lay some groundwork. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It is a go-to scripture because if we're going to say the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and while all evidence does point to that, it's good to have a scripture that says this blatantly and the benefit of having the authorized Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And some people will try to say, well, I follow what the Bible says, but only the red letters, as some Bibles have the words of Christ in red letters, and try to throw away the other things, saying, well, those were just men that wrote those. Well, the problem with that was it was just men that also wrote the words of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their accounts of the coming of Christ. We also see the words of Paul. We see the words of Peter, all inspired. And some will say, well, we can choose to follow this, but we don't have to follow that because that was their opinion. That creates a new hermeneutic, a new way to study the Bible to find what we feel is important and what we feel is not important. And that is not a very good way to study our Bible. But when we understand that all Scripture is breathed by God, we're going to see what Peter wrote here and said. It's not just that they got to write whatever they want except for other things. We see in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, "And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Paul did not give his opinions on how he thought should be. He was inspired, and he wrote via inspiration. So when Paul charged us to do things, we do those things. Because it wasn't Paul the man, it was the message from God. In all matters of faith and practice, the New Testament church has been but one authority, and that authority is the Bible, the very Word of God. If you'll look over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In order for the church to call itself the church in the true biblical sense, it must base its faith and practice solely on God's Word, the Bible. It must do this in all aspects to be the church of the Bible. We look to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If we are going to be the church of the Bible, and not just a group that meets together, we have to follow the Bible. It is so basic. To be the church of the Bible, we do as the Bible says. I guess we could almost end the sermon right there if you have any needs. But we're going to go deeper than that. We have to understand when it comes to the body that there is one. We receive hate from the denominations because they want to believe that all who utter the name of Christ are okay in the sight of God. That can't be true, because there is one body. And we don't say that because that's our thing. We want to be exclusive. We say that because that is what the Bible says. If you'll turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we have the scripture that has a lot of ones in it. And those who believe that you can do anything that your heart desires as long as it is in the name of Jesus are okay, that is in direct contradiction to this passage of scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But let's look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. I call this the universal church. When we are baptized into Christ, we are added to the church. But we do have multiple congregations of the church. So we look at this, the concept of the body being that universal church, the one true church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If Christ is the head, we are the body. I was always intrigued by science. And I love how the Bible uses scientific terms for us to have a better understanding. If Christ is the head, what lies in the head of people? Brains. Now, what does the brain do for the body? It sends signals so that we can move, that our heart can beat, that our digestive system can work, that our nervous system can allow us to feel things. It is the head that sends the signal. It is the body that has the response to what the head sends. Therefore, when using this type of terminology, there is but one head, Christ, and there is but one body, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. This means that the New Testament church accepts only the New Testament as its sole authority in matters of faith and practice. This means that a true biblical church does not accept any authority for its faith and practice outside of the New Testament. Some people will try to add things that we could mention ad nauseum to what the Bible says and try to add that into the church. So I go to the extent of hyperbole to show why this is false. We just partook of the Lord's Supper as we are commanded to do on the first day of the week. You know, what if we were to use that mindset of, well, it doesn't say don't? Why could we not add a marshmallow to the Lord's Supper? Marshmallows are sweet, like Jesus. Marshmallows are white, which represents purity, if we're going to go in a literary direction. And when I partake of the marshmallow of the Lord's Supper, I will think about how sweet and pure Jesus is. It's ignorant, isn't it? It's ignorant, but it doesn't say don't. Does it say don't? That's why we must do as the Bible has commanded us to do. No more and no less. This is in no way lessening the importance of Old Testament Scripture. We do put an emphasis in Old Testament Scripture. And you can tell that by how much Chris and I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament showed us what was going to come. The Old Testament was meant as our schoolmaster, our tutor. We can understand the nature of God. We can understand what God's desires are from us by how He dealt with people under the other dispensations. We can't just throw the Old Testament away, but we are not bound by the Old Testament. Some will see some of the practices done under the old law and say, well, let's bring those forward. They did this in the Old Testament. They also slaughtered bulls and goats in the Old Testament. And I have yet to see a denomination today start dragging in bulls and goats. We get kind of picky with what we want to drag from the Old Testament. That is why if we are going to be the New Testament church, we follow the New Testament. If you're taking notes, I guess that would be a good one to write down. It's only in the New Testament do we find the pattern and instructions from God concerning the church. Some will say that saying that there is a pattern makes us legalists. Paul addressed the pattern in Philippians. And if that makes me a legalist, that makes Paul a legalist. And he was a member of the New Testament church from the first century, so I'm going to do as Paul did, as Paul charged us to do. This means the New Testament church does not accept the doctrine or practice of councils of men or tradition. And some will say the different types of things that we do are just traditional. And my response is, show me where. Show me where. I love being a member of the New Testament church because that is a proper question to ask. Chris does a better job than this at the invitation. I neglect to mention this. If you're a visitor and you have a question why we do what we do, we would love to sit down and show you why we do those things. Because the reason we do those things are in Scripture. They're in the pages of the New Testament. We do as we have been commanded to do. When we understand the oneness of the church, we're going to find that there aren't going to be variations of worship. I'm sure many of us have traveled and gone somewhere and it says Church of Christ on the sign. And that is no more a Church of Christ than a denomination is. Just because it says Church of Christ on the sign does not mean that they're the New Testament church. If we're going to be the New Testament church, we follow how to worship, we follow organization, and we follow how you're added to that, how you are added to the church. The church does have an organization. And that organization does not conclude with a yearly council. It does not have a hierarchy where people are over multiple congregations, as we find that the Lord's church has autonomous bodies. But we will find many congregations that do the same things that we do because they do things as the New Testament did. So let's look to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll be looking at two different passages from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see an allusion there to what the priesthood is in the New Testament church. And then he comes right out and says it a few verses later, and starting in verses 9 and 10. This is a good one to underline. But you are a chosen race, Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Old Testament distinction of a laity and clergy system has been abolished. Under the old law, we saw the Levites were the priestly tribe, and everyone had to go to the Levites as the priestly tribe. That mindset has gone away. That mindset is no more. The New Testament church cannot allow a clergy laity distinction to linger on. Because if you have been baptized into Christ, into this one body, you are a priest. You are part of the royal priesthood. We have no clergy laity system. We don't have things of that nature. What we find is that there is only one church, but as I mentioned before, there are many different congregations. We do not have a universal leadership, as each congregation is anonymous. And I figure I need to give a definition for autonomy. Did I say anonymous or autonomous? I said anonymous, autonomous. Okay. Sometimes those words get confusing. Autonomy is defined as self-governing and independent of its other parts. The autonomy of the New Testament church is one that is not ruled by any board or hierarchical system of another church. The local church has been defined as a body of believers immersed into Christ for the remission of their sins to be added to the Lord's church, the one body. You are just as much a member of the Lord's church if you worship here, or if you worship at Mount Vernon, or if you worship at New Boston, or if you worship at Atlanta, all of which do things following the New Testament just like we do. You are members of the Lord's church when you are baptized into Christ. Yet, we worship under the oversight, or we are under the oversight of elders here. A local congregation, when scripturally organized, will, if possible, have elders and deacons. If you're still in 1 Peter, let's look over to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. One thing I want you to notice whenever elders are mentioned, we find a plurality. We find a plurality. We also find qualifications of elders in two of the different Pauline books with Timothy as well as Titus. What the qualifications of elders are. We have some people that are my age that attended a place and people call them pastor. That's not possible. I'm a cool guy, but I'm still a novice. I have three children, but they're not believing. I can't be a bishop, pastor, elder, all from that same mindset. We consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Each congregation is to have qualified elders who shepherd the flock. And it is always a plurality of elders. And shepherds have to smell like sheep. Shepherds have to smell like sheep. Because a shepherd is going to watch out for his flock. A shepherd is going to do whatever he can to make sure that his flock is in the best shape possible. There are some decisions that elderships make that are geared toward their congregation to help them to grow. I know of a congregation that they have services, eat lunch together, then have services, and then don't come back that evening. That's fine. That eldership has determined that is best for their congregation. The elders here have deemed it fit that we come for Bible class at 9 o'clock, have services at 10 o'clock, and have services again at 6 o'clock. Because that is best for the flock here at North Jefferson. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, if we turn over there, we see a charge. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. The singular church, which He has purchased with His own blood. If we look to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I love the way that Paul starts his letters, and this is the introduction that he wrote in the letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, to the bishops and to the deacons. We always see a plurality, never a single elder or pastor overseeing a congregation. The one pastor system does not coincide with the greatest institution in the world, the Lord's church. We see no one pastor system. That was created far after the first century. That does not follow the New Testament pattern. The role of the overseer is to feed the local congregation. These plurality of men, they work together to feed the flock, not to act as a board of trustees, not to send other people to do the work of an elder, but they are to be the shepherds of the flock. They are the ones that go out. And I don't normally ask for amens, but we have elders here that shepherd our flock. So that's when we say amen. Yes, we do. We have men that look after the flock. We look to Acts 14 and verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Acts 20 verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We find that there is an organization to the one body, and that organization is to have autonomous congregations under the oversight of elderships when possible. If there is no elderships, you go to men's business meetings. You never turn to the one pastor system. It is not authorized. So if we're going to find this one true church, when was it established? When was it established? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you know, we can look to the denominations, find out when they started. I talked to a man once that said that they could trace their church history all the way back to John the Baptist. And I had a little bit of trouble with that because John the Baptist didn't establish a church. John the Baptist spoke about the one who was going to come. He said, prepare the way for the Lord. When we consider the beginning, we don't look to 600 A.D. We don't look to 1605. We don't look to the 1800s. We look back to the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, they spoke in tongues, they preached the word. The Jews realized what they had done was killed the Christ. Verse 37, what do we do? Peter responded, repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 were added to the Lord's church. Added to the Lord's church. And there are some that say, well, they couldn't have baptized 3,000 people. Have you seen the cisterns that are over there? They're huge. Huge. They baptized 3,000 people full immersion in water. So we consider it began on Pentecost. Some will say, well, y'all are nothing but Campbellites. What's my generation, we normally don't hear, but I heard that was a pretty bad insult years ago. I'm not a Campbellite. I'm glad that Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone and men like that decided, let's get rid of this fluff. Let's get rid of the traditions, and let's look and see what the New Testament says, and let's replicate that. That's not starting a new denomination. That's being pre-denominational. That is going back to how it was originally supposed to be. We can trace the Lord's church back to Pentecost because that's when it was started. We look at entrance into the Lord's church. One cannot join the church by their own volition. Rather, they are added by the Lord Himself when saved. We looked at Acts chapter 2, where we already are. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added. When we are obedient to the gospel, as the Bible says, we are not going through motions that add ourselves. We are added by the Lord. Because we have been obedient, not as a meritorious work, but as an act of obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do as I command. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. Obey the will of the Father. I saw someone post on Facebook yesterday the sinner's prayer. They were telling someone, this is what you need to do to be saved, and they posted a picture of the sinner's prayer. And do you know what I didn't find in the sinner's prayer? Scripture. Because you cannot find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Can't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible because it's not a biblical practice. Some will say, well, look at the thief on the cross. Look at the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. One, you can't know that. He may have been baptized with John's baptism of repentance. But two, there is a problem because people will say, look at the thief on the cross, and then they will look to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth and you'll be saved and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. What's the problem with the thief on the cross? You can't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead when He's not dead yet. The thief on the cross is separate and apart from New Testament Christianity because the church hadn't been established yet. If we're going to look at what the church, what it takes to get into the church, we look at what we've been commanded to do. And what does the church consist of? If we look over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, the Lord is going to be presenting Himself a church holy and without blemish. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing by water, by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If we are going to be holy and without blemish in the sight of the judge, we do what the judge says. We do what the judge commands. For us, for the church to be consisted of the saved, we must be saved. Let's look to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. We're going to find here that the church, that a lot of clubs, when you die, your membership is done. But that's not the case when it comes to the Lord's church. When you die, you go to the members only area. You go to the VIP. You go to heaven, what has been promised to those who are saved. We look to Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festival gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We're going to find that we can be added to the body, added to the saved. And when we die, we go to the body. We go where the saved go. It is a streamline. When one dies, they are still in Christ. And we see this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. When you are saved, when you are obedient to the gospel, when you are added to the greatest institution of the world, that will result in being with Jesus for eternity. We look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We can fear death, because it is the unknown. But we don't have to fear where we're going to spend our eternity, if we are obedient to the gospel. When we consider the greatest institution in the world, what is the greatest institution in the world? It's the institution that membership to leads to benefits that are out of this world. We consider where the church is. It comes from the authority of God. It is singular in nature. It has a specific organization. It has a specific beginning. It has specific entrance rules and can only be added by the Lord. And death does not affect membership. If you are a member while you are alive, if you are obedient to the gospel, if you live the right type of life, you are guaranteed to go to heaven. No matter what persecution may come, no one can separate us from God. As Hebrews 10:26 said, we can willfully walk away. We can decide to live a life that is not along the pattern. We can walk away and decide to worship God in a way that is not pleasing to Him. We can choose those things. But if we are right with God, if we do as God has commanded, we have that promise of eternity. So JJ, how are you added to this one church? Scripture clearly says that there is one church. How are you added to it? If we're the New Testament church, where do we look? To the New Testament. You have to hear the truth, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 states. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as is charged in John 3:16, as well as Romans 10:10. You must repent of your sins, as Christ charged in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. You must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and is charged in Romans 10:9. That's not the end. When we have our sins washed away, is it baptism? There's nothing magic in this water, nor was there anything magic in the water when Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan. When he dipped in the Jordan, he was cleansed because he was obedient. The same thing happens to us when we are immersed into water. We walk in a newness of life when we come up, as Paul charged in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We don't find any type of salvation outside of baptism through the pages of the New Testament. Baptism is always involved. If you want to be added to the Lord's church, you can't just get dunked. You must do all of those things together. And then when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to worship, we look to the New Testament as how we should live our lives. This morning, if you haven't been added to the Lord's church, if you may have been added to a denomination, if you may have been added to another group that wasn't the one body, I'd encourage you to make that right. If the only entrance into heaven is through the one body, I would encourage you to do so. But if you have been obedient to the gospel, but you are missing the mark, but you are falling short, But you need the prayers of the congregation with something that you are struggling with. Don't hesitate. Do whatever it takes to get right with God this morning. We're not guaranteed another 20 years. We're not guaranteed later in life when I'll get my act together. We're not guaranteed this evening. Get right right now. Do what it takes to get right right now. Because it would be a shame for Jesus to return and we say, well, I thought I had more time. I was going to do it later. Do it today. As we stand and as we sing.